We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon an extremely comforting passage which you've given us by inspiration. And pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it, that the comfort that you have for us, we may all make our own. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few thoughts from the opening words of Matthew chapter 28, which read, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word." The day of great victory for God's people was at the very same time utterly destruction for the devil and his wicked ones. And sometimes it's very comforting for us to look into the enemy camp and hear what's going on there. I'd like to read a quote from a person who has no hope because he's rejected the Savior. I'm going to read the quote. It's very short. First, I'm going to concentrate on the final words of the quote, and then at the end of the sermon, go back and look at the beginning. So the quote reads this way, talking about the past. This is so sad. The past lives only in my mind. Lauren Isley in his The Immense Journey says this, "My memory holds the past, yet paradoxically knows at the same time that the past is gone and will never come again. It cherishes the dead faces and silenced voices, yes, and the lost evenings of childhood." What was especially touching to me were the last words, yes, and the lost evenings of childhood, written by a man who's a veteran of what life is like in this world without Christ. The truth of the matter is that very often childhood memories are lasting memories. Normally, for most of us, they are very pleasant memories. Why is that? It's because our parents made them that way. The world we lived in as a child is much the same as the world that we're living in as grown-ups. But somehow or other, it seemed so much better then than it is now. The reason being that our parents made it that way. They protected us from evil as best they could. But there are some memories that, as a child, were a little scary to us. I'd like to share one of those from my own childhood right now, and ask you to try to put yourself in my shoes and have the feelings that I had. I'm going to entitle it, Nighttime in the Great Marsh. Imagine yourself standing alone in the darkness of night. It is not only dark, it is pitch dark. You've been there before in the same place, but then it was a beautiful, peaceful place. The night sky was clear, the moon was out, the stars were visible in the sky, shining in all their glory. And you think of the words in Genesis, God made the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. The purpose was to give light upon the earth. And standing and gazing in the sky that night, it was a beautiful, peaceful scene. But this is a different night. It's the same place, but a different night. That was then, this is now. On this night, the sky was covered with dense clouds. There was no moon. There were no stars to be seen. Only intense blackness. But there were sounds. Mysterious and scary sounds. Some of these sounds were familiar to you, like the hooting of the great horned owl. Other sounds were not familiar to you, which made them all the more frightening. The howling of some predator, the screech of death of its victims. You're standing that night in intense darkness in the Great Marsh. The Great Marsh is an area just off the Mississippi River located between Wisconsin and Minnesota. It is a haven for wildlife of many kinds, and also it's the flyaway for ducks and geese heading north in the spring and south in the fall. But in the daylight, it's a scene of intense beauty. But in the darkness of night, it can be frightening to a child. Yes, your father is somewhere a short distance away, but you're not sure just where. And you are standing in the intense darkness of night, frightened and alone. Nighttime in the Great Marsh. What's the point? There was also a nighttime in a cemetery one time, and this must have been the feeling that Mary Magdalene had as she entered nighttime in the cemetery. John, in his gospel, tells us that she made her way to a sepulcher early, quote, when it was yet dark. Shortly, she was joined by another. And they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, making their way toward a sepulcher. Mary Magdalene probably thought she was alone, but she wasn't. For there were in the same country soldiers abiding in the cemetery, keeping watch over the sepulcher by night. And it was a scary time for her. But it wasn't scary for the soldiers. They were heavily armed. They had been placed there by Pilate. They were watchmen working the night shift. And those on the night shift are kind of a peculiar breed in themselves. These men had a cush assignment. If ever there was an easy night of work, this would be it. All they had to do was watch a sepulcher and make sure that no disciples came and broke the seal and took a corpse out. That's all they had to do. And then the enemy for them was the disciples, and they were all afraid. They had left. They fled. There was no chance they were going to come back. And so, probably lighting a fire, they sat around talking jokes, having a good time of it, waiting for the day to break. But then very suddenly, in the darkness of early morning, things began to change. And lo, an angel from the Lord came upon them, and the glory of this angel shone about them, and they were afraid. I mean, they were scared half to death. What a sudden change it was. And it was accompanied by a great earthquake, which was scary. This was the second earthquake that had taken place within a few days. Just before this, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 tells us this. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This was a thick, thick veil. And God tore it from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. There it is. And the rocks rent. So there was an earthquake at the death of Jesus, and there's another earthquake at his resurrection. The victory party for the watchman had suddenly ended, and the victory party for Jesus Christ and his followers was now beginning. And it all happened so very quickly. Angel descending from heaven. And he came and rolled away the stone. In the Old Testament, the term angel of the Lord always refers to Jesus. Here, the angel of the Lord announces the resurrection of Jesus. We learned elsewhere that the women were concerned, and Mary Magdalene was soon joined by a few others, and they were worried about how they were going to move that stone away, because it was a great one. And besides that, it was sealed by the Roman governor. You don't break the seal. If you do, you die. Well, the angel wasn't concerned about that. He went back, broke the seal, rolled the stone away. One angel, by the way. Just one of many, many millions. Just one. And he sat down upon it, completely at ease. And the soldiers couldn't stop it. They couldn't stop it. For fear of him, the angels did quake. Well, what did they see? They saw the angel in verse 3. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And they couldn't even look upon that without being scared. And then, for fear of him, the keepers did quake and became like dead men. There's a truth here. When the earth quakes, when the world quakes, the children of the world quake right along with it. And this was at the presence of only one angel. Just one. What's it going to be like at the last day? The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye." He said, this word, fear not, was geared toward God's elect, not the children of the devil. They're still scared half to death. But the angel said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Well, you're looking in the wrong place. Jesus Christ is a God of life. And you don't look for him in a cemetery. You're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for children of the devil, then you go to the cemetery. And there's a big contrast here when you look at something like Revelation chapter 6, book of Revelation, which shows us what the future is going to be like at the last day. And beginning at verse 12, and an angel had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. There's this earthquake coming back again. The whole world is shaking. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree catcheth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And this is a fearful sight for the children of the devil. And the heaven departed as a great scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This is a terrifying scene for them. Children of God, by the way, have risen from the dead and gone up into the air to meet the Lord. They're not part of this, but the children of the devil are. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, all the biggies, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They're hiding. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so the very same thing that casts fear and anguish in the hearts of the children of the devil is a great comfort for the bride of Jesus Christ. Fear not ye. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You're covered with the blood of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. He's the bridegroom, and you are his bride. He is not here. He's risen as he said. Notice those words, as he said. They are so important. That's why we search the scripture so much, to learn about our Savior and what he has to say to us. What he's risen as he said. And none of the disciples had believed that. And then the women, when they were going out to the sepulcher on Easter morning, they were going out to anoint a corpse. Nobody believed that. And yet, lately, when every time Christ talked about he's being handed over to the enemy and crucified and died and buried, he always ended up saying, but I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day. They didn't believe it. They didn't remember it. Sadly, it has been said, with a lot of truth, it has been said, if God wants to surprise his people, all he has to do is keep his promises. If God wants to surprise his people, all he has to do is keep his promises. So often that's true. But we cling not so much only to the promises, but to the one who made these promises. And that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they've got the power to keep their word, and they will. So the power is in the word. We have only to believe. And this is a gift of God also, and we should be praying for it. So then the command is to go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. They were supposed to go quickly because the disciples were living in agony. Two of them were walking toward Emmaus on Easter morning, and they were in the depths of despair. The one that had held all their promises had been crucified, dead, and buried, and it was all over, they thought. And they needed the comfort of knowing, you know, he's not dead. He's risen. And you go to Galilee, like he said, and he's going to meet you there. And so they started going to Galilee one by one by one and waiting for the others to come. There were seven of them, seven of the 11 that were still alive. Judas was gone by now. So seven of the 11 were there, and Peter got the idea, I'm going to go fishing instead of just sitting here waiting. I'm going to go do something. And they were commercial fishermen, some of them. So he said, I'm going to go fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. Well, they were out there fishing. They didn't catch anything all night. Early in the morning, they saw this person walking along the seashore. And he cried to them, hey, have you caught anything? And they said, no. And he said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat, and you're going to find something. So they did. And the net was full, and they brought it to shore. The net didn't break, and there were fish in there, 153, and they were all big ones, 153 great fish. This is a picture of the final judgment and the Holy Spirit bringing in the bride of Christ. 153 in Scripture is the number of God's elect, and that's what you've got here. And all of a sudden, then they realize this is Christ. There he is, like he said he was going to be. And so, going back now to what happened on Easter morning, what we've read so far in the Gospel of Mark here and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, really, and John, too. It's really only the tip of the iceberg. We look at the big stone that's covering the sepulcher where Jesus is held. We see an angel coming. And we see some soldiers around the sepulcher making sure that the stone is not rolled away, the seal is not broken, and Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. That was their object. But there were more there than what immediately meets the eye. The enemies of Jesus had come to Pilate, and they remembered what all the disciples had forgotten. We remember that deceiver said when he was yet alive, "I'm going to rise again on the third day." Send a battalion of soldiers out there to make sure that doesn't happen. Because if that happens, if his disciples come and steal the corpse and then spread the word that he rose from the dead, the last error is going to be worse than the first. Well, they had that right. They knew that the whole kingdom of the devil rested on the fact that Jesus Christ stayed in the tomb for the 3 days. They knew that. So Pilate said, "You've got to watch. If you want it, you got it. Go and make it as sure as you can." So yeah, they had a battalion of Roman soldiers there, heavily armed and all that. But you can be sure that there were more. Was more happening in the spirit world. Don't think for 1 minute that the devil wasn't out there. And don't think that his wicked spirits weren't out there. They were going to do everything they could to stop Jesus Christ from rising from the dead. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. There are those now, the devil and all of his wicked angels and all of his wicked people. And these are people who have no hope. And one of them wrote the quote that I read to begin this sermon. And how pathetic. How pathetic these words are. The past lives only in my mind. It's over and done with. That's it. My memory holds the past. And yet paradoxically, it knows at the same time that the past is gone and will never come again. It's over. It cherishes the dead faces and the silenced voices, those with whom I lived and loved and was loved. But it's all over. It's all over. They have no hope. What a contrast we have in the well-known verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You've heard these words read many, many times at funerals. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." They're asleep. They're not dead. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And their number is legion. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," it all gets back to that, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This isn't some guy's idea. This is the word of God himself, and it's quoted by the Holy Spirit. the God who does not lie, and the one who died on the cross for our sins and says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means precede, them which are asleep. There is a generation that is never going to taste a physical death. We may be that generation. We don't know. This could happen any minute. But when the Lord comes back, those of us who are still alive on this earth, we're not going to go to heaven ahead of anybody else, or any of other God's children. It's not going to happen that way. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So all of the saints that have died in faith in Jesus Christ, and their bodies are sleeping in their graves, they're going to be awakened, and they're going to rise from the dead, and they're going to rise with glorified bodies. And our bodies, if we're still alive when Christ comes, they're going to be changed. And we shall rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. He's going to be coming in the clouds, and we're going to go up there too to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then all hell is going to break loose when the wrath of the Lamb comes down to destroy the enemy of the bride. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.